In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know the way, and the way ye know. That was the King James translation. Now I'm going to read it from the CEV translation. Jesus said unto his disciples, don't be worried, have faith in God and have faith in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. I wouldn't tell you this unless it was true. I'm going there to prepare a place for each of you. After I have done this, I will come back and take you with me. Then we will be together. You know the way to where I'm going? Thomas said, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus answered. Without me, no one can go to the Father. That's the CEV translation. Our fervent desire is to occupy the place that our Saviour has gone away to prepare for us. Going back again to our goal, we realise that it is not wrong to try to achieve one of the earthly goals. We must all earn a living. If one marries, they have to support a wife and perhaps children. As it says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. But we must not put our earthly goals before our spiritual goal. It must always take first place in our life. We cannot even put a husband, wife or family before our spiritual goal. The scriptures give us our secondary goals, as it were, along the way, which help us to achieve our main goal. For example, let us look at Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not formed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This passage says that we're not to be conformed to this world. That was the King James translation. the Phillips translation. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mould. Don't let them squeeze you into its own mould. And it also says there, by the renewing of your mind. In what way do we renew our mind? Phillips 2:5 gives us the answer. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The apostle could have had the animal sacrifices in mind. He's now making the contrast to present your body a living sacrifice. The age for dead sacrifices is over. When it says your reasonable service, the commentator Albert Barnes says the word reasonable means the opposite to foolish. You would not think that anybody would offer foolish service to God. The fact is they do. We think of doing a penance, they call it, putting obstacles in the shoes to walk on, repeating certain phrases over and over again for hours on end. These are sacrifices which achieve nothing. The verse tells us what the sacrifice is that God wants. It says, which is your reasonable service. renderings say rational service instead of reasonable. That's the ABP version. This is quite a good translation. Irrational is really the opposite to foolish. Our Heavenly Father wishes us to sacrifice other things which we might enjoy doing and spend the time in service to Him. As Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We must always keep in mind that our goal is very different from that of the world. Our hopes, aims, ambitions and desires are not for earthly things. They are that we might achieve that for which the Master wants for us. That's our goal, which is that we might live with Him for all eternity, as we see by John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We are to endeavour to develop the same mind as that of our Saviour. If we go through the Gospels, we see our Saviour's character, His tender, compassionate nature, and at the same time, His love for justice and righteousness. We see that there were occasions when He shed tears. Let us look at Luke 19:41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Our Lord Jesus knew, of course, what would befall Jerusalem in 70 AD, hence his tears. On another occasion where our Saviour wept was just before the resurrection of Lazarus, found in John 11:32-35. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Our desire should be to develop a mind like that of our Saviour. That is what we want to strive for. We see the strong action he took when he found that they were turning the temple into a marketplace. See John 2:14-17. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changes of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changes and money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. We know that even here he made a distinction between the animals and the doves. He knew that they were earning a living from the animals and the birds. The animals were turned out, they would not be lost, they would round them up. But he did not open the cages and let the doves out. He told he told them to take them out of the cages out themselves. in John 3:1-3, we have a nice passage here, which again spells out our goal. We see at the present time it is only a hope. We must make it into a reality, as it was in some of the other passages that we looked at. 1 John 3:1-3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. This is surely our desire, to be like the Lord Jesus and to see him as he is. We think of the occasions when the disciples asked to see the Father. Jesus replied in John 14:8-11, He that has seen me has seen the Father. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. We know that this verse has been used to support the doctrine of the Trinity, but we find the correct answer in Hebrews chapter 1:1-3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Also Colossians 1:15 says, Who is the image of the invisible God? I've got a comment here on Hebrews chapter 1:3 from Albert Barnes. And he says that the word rendered brightness, which is A-G-A-U-G-A-S-M-A, occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. It means properly reflected splendor, or the light which emanates from a luminous body. The rays or beams of the sun are its brightness, or that which the sun is seen and known. The sun itself we do not see. The beams which flow from it we do see. The meaning here that God is represented under the image of a luminous body. He is in the scriptures, Psalms 84:11, Malachi 4:2. Then Christ is the radiance of that light, the brightness of that luminary. Stuart in his account which he perceives of God, or by which God is made known to us in his real perfection. Compare John 1:18, John 14:9. It is by him only that the true character and glory of God is known. This is true in regard to the great system of revelation, but it is especially true in regard to the views which the people have of God. Matthew 11:27, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal. The human soul is dark respecting the divine character until it is enlightened by Christ. The express image, the word here occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. It is from our word a character. It is derived, it properly means an engraving tool, and then something engraved or stamped, a character, as a letter, mark, sign, the image stamped on coins, seals, or wax, expresses the idea. And the sense here is that that God is represented under the idea of a substance or being. And then Christ is the exact resemblance of that, as an image is of a stamp or a die. The resemblance between a stamp and the figure which it represents is exact, and so is the resemblance between the Redeemer and God. End of quote. These have exactly the same character likeness. They are the initial members of the divine family. If we achieve our goal, we will then be members of that same family. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and promise and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the world through lust. Surely these are exceeding great and precious promises. Away back in the very distant past, God would have been the only one in this family. He would have been the only one to possess the divine nature, later to be joined by his firstborn son when he awoke from the sleep of death in the early morning of the third day. Later still to be joined by the 144,000. These will all bear the same family of likeness. Does that mean that they'll be all exactly the same, like peas in a pod? Surely this would not be the case. We would think that our Heavenly Father would want variety. Let us turn to Genesis 5:1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. We see that God made man in his own likeness. Now let us turn to Genesis 1:2. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and every creeping thing creepeth on the earth. We see that this verse is plural, our image and likeness. It could mean God and the Lord Jesus in his pre-human existence. We see the great variety that resulted from that, from many different races. Regarding the 144,000, it seems a similar thing would result, a great variety of many different types. In recent years, many have been called from the African and Asian countries. In many respects, these would be different from their European brethren. By the end of the 1,000-year reign, all who wish to receive everlasting life on any plane of existence would need to have developed into the likeness that Father Adam was originally created. Father Adam was originally created, namely the likeness of Almighty God. Those who are to live permanently on the earth would possess an earthly nature, those of the great multitude of spirit nature, those of the divine family, the divine nature. That is our aim, our goal, to be members of the divine family. we see it does not matter which nature one possesses. It does not affect the individuality of the person. All would be different, not like peas in a pod. If we achieve our goal and live for all eternity with our Heavenly Father and our Saviour, what would we be doing? The scriptures only cover the work of the first 1,000 years. Compared to eternity, 1,000 years is not even one drop in the great ocean of eternity. We know, of course, what we'll be doing for 1,000 years, helping to complete God's plan for this planet, and to help its inhabitants up the highway of holiness to receive everlasting life. We're not giving the answer to what we'll be doing for all eternity. It could be that we will assist in the work of preparing other planets for habitation. Up until recently, it was thought that our planet was the only one exactly right for human life as we know it. But they have now found a few others that fulfill the criteria. Whatever work we're doing, we can be assured that it will be meaningful, worthwhile work. With our gracious Heavenly Father's help and that of our blessed Saviour, may we achieve our goal and spend all eternity in our new home above. May God add his blessing.